You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Paul's letter to the Romans, the eighth chapter of Romans, and we're going to commence our reading at the 28th verse. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the eighth chapter, and commencing our reading at verse 28. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ending there at the last verse of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to turn our attention for just a little time to part of this eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans that we've been reading from. Someone has described this eighth chapter as a great treasure chapter, and I couldn't in any way dissent from that or disagree with that. It's a great treasure chapter as far as the entire epistle is concerned. I think it's a great treasure chapter as far as the entire New Testament, indeed all of God's Word, is concerned, because it is just so full of the blessings and the privileges that belong to the people of God, that belong to the children of the Lord. And when we come to think of the Lord's blessings, and indeed the Lord's mercies, then they are so vast, they are so numerous, that we can never begin to number them. They are of such worth and value that we can never put any estimation on their value, because they're of infinite value. They are truly of infinite worth. You might say, well, in the light of what you've just said, what are some of the blessings and the mercies that are spoken of in this eighth chapter? Oh, they are numerous indeed, and I will only give a passing reference to some of them. I think, for example, of that great blessing that we meet with right at the very beginning of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing is there! Acceptance in Christ for those who are saved in Christ, no longer under condemnation. For those who are unsaved, for those who are out of Christ, then they are still under the condemnation of God. But what a blessing to be in Christ and know that God accepts us in the one who is our beloved, even the Lord Jesus. Then another blessing that Paul refers to here is adoption into the family of God. We have reference to it in verses 14 and 15. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the people of God, once they were in an alien family, the family of the devil, but now by God's grace and power, they are in the family of God, and they have been adopted into that family, and they have a right to all the privileges that pertain to the family of the Lord. What a blessing, what a mercy this is. Then another one that's spoken of is the assistance of the Spirit of God, and how we need the help of God, the Holy Spirit, He who is the Spirit of adoption. And Paul refers to it, for example, in verses 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know the help of the Spirit of God when we come to pray, when we come to seek the Lord at the throne of grace, and we don't know how to pray, and we don't know what to pray for, and we sometimes can't even find the words to express. Then the Spirit Himself comes and leads us and guides us as we seek the Lord in prayer. Another tremendous blessing that's spoken of is that assurance of glory for the people of God. Because the children of the Lord are marching homeward, they're marching to Zion, they're marching heavenward, and they know that at the end of life's journey here, they are going to be with the Lord. And Paul speaks of that there in verse 17. He speaks about being glorified together with the Lord Jesus. Maybe as you listen to all of this in your heart, you're saying, well, preacher, that's all true because it's God's precious word. But I'm facing particular trials. I'm facing particular difficulties. And while we have all of these blessings and all of these privileges, it doesn't exempt us from trial. It doesn't exempt us from going through sometimes periods of great suffering. And while Paul makes mention of all of the blessings and all of the mercies, as we have been indicating, he does also make mention of the sufferings. In fact, in verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. So he was very conscious as he was penning this letter to the Christians at Rome under the inspiration of the Spirit that there were those who would be going through particular trials and sufferings, and he indicates that, and he speaks of the sufferings of this present time. Throughout the Scriptures, we're told that we're going to face trial as the people of God. We're going to face times of affliction. John 16 tells us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And sometimes these trials and these tribulations that come across our pathway in the Christian life, they can be severe. So severe that sometimes we're asking ourselves, when is this going to end? When is this dark valley that I'm traversing, is there going to be any light coming? Is it just going to be darkness day by day? Is there no end to this? How severe is it going to get? I don't think I can bear much more of this. I don't think I can really take much more of this. Or maybe, why did this have to come to me? Why did it have to come to me at this particular time? And you see, maybe that's how you're feeling and that's how you're thinking. Well, if that's so, then I can say to you that your heart needs to be comforted. Your spirit needs to be strengthened. Your thoughts need to be ordered aright according to the mind of God, as we have that mind revealed in His own precious word. And I suggest to you that recalling and remembering and understanding the words of our text will help to that end. And I'm thinking of verse 28 of this 8th chapter, and the words are these: and we know that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so it's not going to be surprising to you when I say that my theme to meditate upon and consider with you is simply all things working together for good. All things working together for good. We have it here. This is a tremendous, tremendous promise, this text. And as we come to consider it, I want you first of all to consider with you, to consider with me the claimants of this promise. Who can claim this promise? Who can really find comfort in these words? Well, they're described for us here. Those who can really find this text a very soul-strengthening word, a very soul-comforting word. And they're described basically in a twofold way. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We're thinking here of lovers of God. Lovers of God, those who love God. This text is saying all things work together for good to those who are lovers of God. The God of creation, the God who fills heaven and earth, and yet the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, the God who is holy, before whom the very angels that are in his presence, they veil their faces, the God who is just and righteous, and yet the one who is able to justify sinners in a manner that's consistent with his righteousness and his thrice holiness. Lovers of the God who gave his only begotten Son, who in union with a true humanity perfectly obeyed God's law, in that humanity joined to the eternal Word, he suffered, he bled, he died, bearing the wrath of an offended God, and was raised again from the dead. The God who so loved in this manner, so that sinners now love him because he first loved them. Those who are lovers of God to the extent that they delight themselves in him. I ask the question, are you delighting yourself in him? To put it another way, is he your chief delight? Is he the chief delight of your soul? And you really don't want another. You have chosen him, and you have chosen him as your highest good. To think that you've done that when once you were an enemy of his. Wasn't that what the Bible tells us, that by nature we're at enmity with God, we're enemies of God, we're rebels against his holy law, we rebel against him as the lawgiver, we're not subject to his law in our unbelieving state, in our unbelieving condition, but by his grace and mercy and saving power, now we've been changed, and the Spirit of God has wrought in our hearts, and we've embraced by faith the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. And we've now become lovers of God. Well, to those who are lovers of God, our text is saying all things work together for good. But then I want you to notice also that there's another description given here. And it's not only to them that love God, but it's to them who are the called according to his purpose. For them, all things work together for good. The reference here to God's call is obviously the reference to God's call in grace. When he calls us in grace by his Spirit, as Paul expresses it when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, all of God's comforts come to his suffering saints in relationship to their vital saving union with Jesus Christ. That's something that Paul establishes very clearly, not only here in our text, but he establishes it in many other places in the scriptures of the New Testament. I'm thinking of what he penned to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. The words read, "Blessed be God." Pause there for just a moment. Blessed be God. That word blessed is a word that's only used of God. And what does it mean? What does it express? Well, when Paul uses it here in this third verse of 2 Corinthians 1, and he says, "Blessed be God," he's expressing the highest possible adoration and veneration of the Lord. He's expressing deep gratitude. He's expressing the greatest adoration and thankfulness. But I want you to notice something. It's not God merely as God, but it's God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he goes on to say that. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the starting point. This word is a word to believers who know God, but who know God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a redemptive knowledge of God. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, the Father of mercies. Do you see the link and the connection? The one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose family we are, born again of the Spirit of God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. What's mercy? It's pity. It's pity shown to those who are in need and those who are in distress. And what Paul is saying here is this, in Christ, when we're saved, we're in union with him, in Christ, God is to us, in Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. What does that mean? It means that that is the disposition of his heart towards us as his children. He is the Father of mercies to you as a member of his family. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And then he adds this in verse 3 again, and the God of comfort. Oh, you say, preacher, you missed out a word. Yes, just to emphasize it. The God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. He's putting forth his mercy as the Father of mercies. And he's doing so because he's the God of all comfort. And verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The word translated comforteth there really has the sense and the meaning of giving encouragement. And doesn't the Lord come to comfort us by encouraging us? Isn't that comforting to your heart when the Lord encourages you? When he gives you that word of exhortation and encouragement for your own soul, do you not find that that's a great source of comfort in your heart as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the God of all comfort, as well as the Father of mercies. But remember our text back here in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them who are the called. The called according to his purpose. He has a purpose in saving you. And there will be the outworking of that purpose in your Christian life as you seek to walk with him and as you seek to live for him. He knows what that is. He has known it from eternity. That has to be comforting. Surely that's comforting. Whatever may be your lot, whatever may be my lot, God's working out his great eternal purpose that he had for you and that he had for me. Can't you see then that it's only those who love the Lord and only those who are the called according to his purpose that can come and claim this promise of our text? All things work together for good. Well, that's those who can claim this promise. But then I want, secondly, to speak to you about the certainty of it. The certainty of it. Because there is certainty here. We never like it when things are uncertain, do we? If we feel uncertain about some decision, or if we feel uncertain about some pathway that we're treading, we don't really feel all that comfortable, do we? But here's a word, here's a promise, and it can be claimed by every believer in Jesus Christ, and there's tremendous certainty. Now, how do we know that there's such certainty? Well, from the very word that Paul uses here, he says, we know. We know. He's not for a moment suggesting that we'll understand. That's different. We may know something and not understand it. He's not saying, well, you'll be able to explain it. You might know something and not be able to explain it. He's saying here, and there's a note of certainty that rings forth. He says, we know that all things work together for good. Now, what kind of a knowledge is this that brings such certainty? Well, it's a knowledge that's rooted in faith. Or to put it another way, it's a knowledge that is born of faith. It's a knowledge that is born of confidence in the truth. And truth won't change, will it? Won't change. And what is truth? God's word is truth. You see, if someone was to come and speak a word to you and it wasn't true, and at the time you believed that it was true, and then you discovered afterwards that it was untrue, would you have real confidence and certainty then about something else that might be said? I suggest no. But when you come to God's word and you come to God's promises, they're true. God has never spoken one untruth. So therefore, you can believe with certainty what his word says, what his word reveals. There's really no room for doubting it. Or saying, well, I don't know if I can really believe that. It mightn't be true. God's word is truth. And this knowledge is a knowledge that is rooted in faith, born of faith, a belief in the word of the Lord, which is the resting place of faith. And when God's word, which is truth, is the resting place of your faith, then whatever may come across your pathway, you are going to be seeing that as one of the all things working together for good. All things. Notice that. Not just some things. We know that all things just as he's the God of all comfort. So here our theme is that we know that all things, that takes in everything. That takes in everything. That will take in the bright and the joyful days, and that will also include the dark and the sad days. Because we will know with certainty that all of these things are working together for good. You'll notice that's how it's expressed. We know that all things work together. I suppose that might bring us to think for just a moment by way of illustration of a team, whatever kind of a team that it might be. And if every member is working as he or she should in the team, you know they'll be working together. They'll be working together as a team. In fact, we have similar expression over in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him. Workers together with him. If we had one member of the team pulling in this direction and another member of the team pulling in the other direction, we would say, well, they're not working together. They're not working together. And sometimes in life, don't we think that some things shouldn't happen to us? But you see, we need to keep these words in the forefront of our mind. We know that all things work together. And why are they all things working together? Because there's only one who's causing the all things to work together, and that's the Lord himself. He is the one who's working all things together, and he's doing so for his own children, for those in his family, the dear children of God. All things working together. All the things, that's part of the plan. It's part of his plan. As that plan is being wrought out in your life and in mine, it's part of the plan. But how are they working together? In the sense of what's the end product? What's the end result? What's going to be the outcome of this working together? Well, our text is very clear, isn't it? Here in verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good. Don't miss that. All things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say they work together for our ease. Nor does it say they work together always for our convenience. But it does tell us that they work together for good. Good in what sense? Good in what sense? Good in the sense of our well-being. Now let me try to illustrate this from the scriptures. All things working together for good. Good in this sense. Good that things are working together in such a way that we're going to have a greater experimental acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you remember those that we often refer to and talk about as the three Hebrew children. And you remember what they were facing. They were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace on a human level. We would pose the question, I suggest to you, could that possibly be for their good? And yet, when it occurred, don't we read from the scriptures that they had an acquaintance there with the Lord Jesus and an intimate communion with him in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, even more so than what they had before they were thrust into it? You see, that was one of the all things. Strange though it might be to us, one of the all things that God was working together for their good. And they had an increased experimental acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. Working together for our good in another sense, in another way. The good of equipping us for more useful service for Him. The good of equipping us for more useful service for Him. Paul really indicates this, and I suppose gives us an example of it in that portion that we've already referred to, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read from verse 3 again, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Notice, in all our tribulation, our trials, our sufferings. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort," or the encouragement, "wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Do you see it? Do you see how that it was equipping Paul and those who were with him to be of even more useful in the service of the King by what had happened to them? He said, "He's comforting us in our tribulation, in our times of suffering, in our times of trial, that we may be able to comfort others who are facing particular trials and tribulations and sufferings." That's exactly what he's saying. There are sufferings that abound in us, but there will be comforts that will abound through us to others, because of the very sufferings that we have been facing ourselves. Hence, we're going to be equipped for greater service, even more useful service than what we have been heretofore. We've thought here of these words of Paul as he's writing to the Corinthians, but you remember he tells us something about himself with regard to a particular trial. And you remember he speaks of it in 2 Corinthians, and he tells us about this trial. And in verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now it was a particular trial that's described for us in the previous verse, verse 7. He speaks of a thorn in the flesh. Now there's much discussion and debate as to what that thorn in the flesh referred to. But we can be sure of this. It was affecting Paul so much that he was seeking the Lord about it. And he was asking the Lord that it might depart from him, that it might be taken away, whatever the thorn in the flesh was. A particular trial that had come to him. But then the Lord's answer in verse 9 was, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, here he is. He has sought the Lord for the removing of this thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be. But the Lord knew that Paul's greater usefulness depended on the thorn in the flesh remaining. Even though, as far as Paul was concerned, it was a felt weakness. Do you know what I'm getting at? Do you ever have a felt weakness that maybe you've asked the Lord about, if he would be pleased to remove it or take it from you, and he hasn't done so? Well, that's what Paul was praying for here. But the Lord says, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I repeat it, your greater usefulness, Paul, depends on your felt weakness. And follow that through, Paul. Your felt weakness is dependent on this thorn in the flesh remaining. For if I were to take it away, you wouldn't have the felt weakness that's so necessary. This is one of the all things working together for Paul's good. One of the all things working together for Paul's good. And Paul realized that. How do we know? Well, listen to what he went on to say in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, notice, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's really saying, I'm willing to bear this cross if I will be more useful in the service of God. If it will make me, Paul is saying, if it will make me the occasion of the manifestation of his power, then I'll gladly bear it. And he has promised me the grace to do that. For he has told me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see the good? All things working together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Oh, the good of exalting the Lord. The good of exalting the Lord. Isn't that what happened to Job? We read of Job's great trials and sufferings and all that happened to him. Health gone, family gone. What he had to face. Might be hard for us to enter into all that Job had to face and all that he came through. And then there was the devil. He was saying to God, well, your servant Job, he's only loving you, and he's only serving you for what he himself can get out of you. That was what the devil was suggesting. But when he went through those severe trials, you remember how he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What was he doing? He was exalting the Lord. He was exalting the Lord, for this was one of the all things working together for good. One of the all things working together for good. Well, then I want in the third and final place to speak to you upon the challenge. Upon the challenge. And the challenge, I think I can bring before you by just posing a series of questions. Are you comforted by this certainty? Oh, I know we've read it. I know we've been attempting to preach upon it. But in your heart as a believer, a child of God, are you able to say, look, I'm comforted by this word. This is bringing a great measure of comfort to my soul. The fact that Paul could say, we know with certainty all things working together for good. There's one who's ordering all things, and he's the one of infinite wisdom and infinite love and infinite power. In the great eternal mind of God, the plan was conceived according to his wisdom. In that great heart of God, he consented to that plan for you and for me, an infinite love for you and for me. That good and gracious hand of God carrying out and executing the plan conceived in eternity. By his infinite power. Does that not comfort your soul? It ought to. I pray that it does. Then I ask another question. Are we learning? Are we learning? And I mean by that this, are we learning to know God better? Are we learning to trust him more? I go back to that chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians for a moment, just to make the point. Because in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, listen to what Paul said. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Think of it. This is what he was facing. This is what he was going through. And then he said in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He was saying, in effect, we were brought to the point where the only way of deliverance was a manifestation and operation of the power of God, equal to that very power that God demonstrates whenever he raises the dead to life. You see, his trial, his tribulation, his affliction had shut him up more and more to trust in the Lord. It wasn't driving him more and more away from the Lord. It was driving him more and more towards the Lord. He was learning. He was learning to know him better, learning to trust him more. And all the while, his faith was being strengthened. His faith was being increased. Isn't that how the Lord strengthens our faith? He tests it. He tests it in the midst of the trial that we face. He's testing our faith. And that's how our faith will grow and get stronger and stronger. And then another question, are we experiencing new dimensions of compassion and sensitivity and sympathy in the body of Christ? I'm not speaking about his physical body, I'm speaking about his mystical body that refers to the believers, the body of believers, those who are in Christ, those who have come to trust in him. And isn't that so? When we have the members of the body of Christ and they know a particular trial that we may be facing and they're praying for us and they're praying with us, and while we're facing the trial, we know that we're not facing it alone, even from a human point of view. Is your heart being comforted? Is your faith being strengthened from just meditating upon knowing that all things work together for good? That's the promise to those who love God. That's the promise to those who are the called according to his purpose. But if you are here in the meeting and you're not yet saved, you can't claim this promise yet. But if you will come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you and trust his word that if you come, he will save you, here's a promise that you can take and you can claim for the remainder of your days on this earth. And you can know the comfort when times are difficult. Because I cannot promise you that for the Christian there are no trials to face. We've tried to indicate that. There are trials. There are times of suffering. But in the midst of it all, to have a promise like this, my God, the one whom I know in Jesus Christ,
He's the Father of mercies to me. He's the God of all comfort to me. I can trust him. Oh, I can't explain what's happening. I don't understand it. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a blessing. What a mercy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake.